Discipline, big, gigantic, broad subject. I mean, most of them that we do at Heart to Heart are, but this is so gigantic. And so I want to tell you about three of my favorite books. I'm going to be reading some quotes out of all of them. But this is on your handout and on PowerPoint. Dr. Ross Campbell, I'm probably doing them out of order. I'm doing it all out of order because I'm not there yet, am I? There you go. Thank you. Excellent. Dr. Kevin Lehman, How to Make Your Children Mind Without Losing Yours. He has something called reality discipline. It really, you talk about taking the battle out of it. You put all the responsibility on your kid more and more as they get older. Well worth the read. And then Grace-Based Parenting by Tim Kimmel is fabulous. Parenting the Way the Father Parents Us. This book to me is so important to Christian parents because I think we tend to be a little more rule-bent because we're so afraid our kids aren't going to turn out right. We want them to. And this kind of takes that edge off of that. Excellent, excellent book. And then this one by Dr. Ross Campbell, How to Really Parent Your Child, is a title that was kind of a jump off of his original book, How to Really Love Your Child. He's a psychologist that was finding that a lot of Christian kids in their teens, a little younger, a little older, would come to him, and they were brought by parents who said how much they loved them, and the kid didn't feel loved. And so he wrote the book, How to Really Love Your Child. His stuff is excellent, excellent, really worth the reads. And I'll be referring to those and reading some things out of them. But if you want to go a little further, I mean, you just could, you know, the sky's the limit on this topic. I will barely touch the surface, but I think it's very worth spending some time on it. We're not going to spend much time in the Word tonight, which is always bothersome to me. Practical stuff. I don't know about you, but I'm convinced that practical is spiritual. If we can't bring our Christ-following values and beliefs and attitudes and actions into our everyday life, it's not worth it. So it'll be really practical, very spiritual, but we won't go into the Word much. I've given you lots of verses on different things that you can do some study on your home, I hope, at home, and I hope you will do that. Take some time, particularly if this is an area that is a little bit of a struggle for you. I remember a few things from when my kids were little, but I remember some things like it was yesterday. Like I could, you know how you could like get into it and either cry or laugh or whatever. And when I was pregnant with our Andy, who's now 19, and Benjamin was almost 3. Andy was born in April. Ben was born in March. 3 years apart. And I was extremely pregnant. I can't say I remember the month, but I do remember right where I was sitting in a little bitty, tiny 1,400 square foot home in Phoenix, Arizona, in a rocking chair. And Ben was playing, and I was sitting in the rocking chair, very pregnant, and crying. And Ben heard his daddy drive in. We didn't have garages out there. Lots of people out in the Southwest have carports. But Ben heard daddy drive into the carport, and he went running out there and said in his little voice, "Hurry, daddy, hurry, come in. Hurry, mommy's crying. She's really crying." So Dave came in and knelt down by me and said, "What's wrong? What happened?" And then sobbing, I remember I had to tell him like 3 times. I just said, "I have spanked him 7 times today and nothing's working." And Ben, he was clueless, like, "I don't know why she's upset." So Dave said something like, "Obviously the spanking isn't working." And we're going to talk quite a bit about spanking tonight, but no matter how good your intentions are to be a great parent, sometimes the day just boils down to battlefield, and it feels like you're constantly losing the war, doesn't it? It's very, very, very frustrating. So anyway, you've already seen the title tonight, How Do You Keep Your Child's Light Burning Brightly? Winning the Discipline Battle with Young Children. I believe that the strategies and some intentional attitudes and beliefs and actions that we're going to talk about tonight can indeed be adopted and allow us to win this battle more often than we lose it. Because, ooh, how many of you have lost it? We've all been there, done that, and it's hard. And we can tell you that, yeah, every day it doesn't have to be a battle, but there will be days that are, and you just apologize and move right on. There is no formula, and I don't for one second claim to be even close to an expert on this subject of discipline. But with these strategies, I think that and some of the guidelines that we're going to talk about, and some of the things that I've pulled from books like these books and from my own experience, hopefully you can go home and it'll be a little bit less of a battleground. And I think with some of these strategies, we really can help the light stay on in our little person, because it's easy to turn their light out with our control or our stress or our busyness or our you got to hurry and all that kind of thing. So I trust that you'll be able to take something home. I think that the most effective discipline with a child of any age starts with the expectations of parents. And I'm just going to briefly go through some guidelines on expectations. Our expectations need to be high, and they need to be positive. They need to be positive because we're prone to expect the worst out of our children sometimes. And we make these generalizations. Oh, well, they're, you know, terrible twos. Or, you know, he's a three-year-old who has a, you know, really strong will, or strong-willed kids are impossible to discipline or whatever. And we tend to go to that negative place instead of the positive place. Dr. Ross Campbell says something a little bit about that. He says, one of the primary reasons so many parents are struggling to raise their children is that they've allowed their relationships with their children to deteriorate to a spirit of conflict. Ever feel like that? From the minute you get out of bed till they fall in bed. And then when they're sleeping, you're like, oh, I feel so bad. Parents find themselves practicing reactive parenting. Waiting and expecting the child to misbehave, then reacting with the corresponding sanction. One of the things he talks about in here is moving away from reactive parenting toward need-based parenting and always thinking through what is it that my child needs and what is this behavior telling me? Really, really, really good stuff. And then our expectations need to be high, I think, because children really can do and be far more than we often think that they can or give them credit for. Now, I'm not talking about unrealistic expectations. You know, there's developmental levels of kids, and you know that. I'm not talking about a two-year-old getting the no thing every single time. Recently, just talked to a gal that teaches Sunday school. We call it Kids Connection here, but Sunday school at another church, and she was frustrated with these little toddlers that didn't get no. And I said, but they're toddlers. I mean, so I'm not talking about unrealistic expectations, but I think what we often do is we under-expect good behavior and we over-expect bad behavior. Really, really, really believe that. I don't know why we do that, but we have a tendency to do that. Particularly if you have a kid that is tough. Our Ben was tough. We tell him as a 22-year-old now, you were a brat. You were hard to raise. We love you. You turned out to be a wonderful young adult. But man, you were a pain in the Andy, if I'd only raised Andy, I would think I was a perfect parent. He just was easy from the get-go. He's still easy. He's, you know, probably always will be easy. Probably be a wonderful husband. But we have to remember that no matter how our kid is wired, we want to keep expecting the good things out of them, the best things out of them, and speaking the positive. It's so easy to go into that negative with a kid that's tough. And we don't want to do that. Please hear what I'm not saying. High expectations do not mean a list of strict and demanding rules that require severe punishment if not followed or obeyed. And some of you are like, why would you even say that? Well, because some of us were raised that way ourselves, so it feels comfortable. Some of us have a little D in their personality. I would have nothing, wouldn't know a thing about that. But if you know anything about those personalities, the letters, D means dominant. And I have a bit of that. And so I tend to have a list of rules, and they're my rules, and you're supposed to follow them. And come on, let's go. As a mother, very much a D. In a social setting, I wouldn't be a D. But as a mom, and it's important to know that kind of stuff. And then I'm raising a D, and then my husband under stress becomes a D, and that's why we found our little S under the bed, pulling his hair, saying, "So stupid, I'm so," you know, because we were all, and we were fine. And the S, you know, it's important to know those things. Really, really need to know your kids. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. Anyway, those kinds of expectations, those unrealistic, stringent expectations, I believe that's legalism. Legalism consists of stringent rules that do not necessarily display a right heart attitude. Jesus is always looking at the heart, and we have to do that with our kids. It's so important when it comes to discipline. I know it's not as easy when they're little, but in time, you gotta always be looking at what's happening with their heart. I'll never forget one day when I got a call from the school that Benjamin had really been disrespectful to his substitute teacher. And he really did well, really well in school. If you're raising a strong-willed child, you probably hear the same kinds of things. Teachers at church and at home, school think they're wonderful. And you go to the parent-teacher conference, you think, are we talking about the same child? Because they give you heck at home. I think part of it is they do so well, and they come home, they're safe. And, you know, and so that was very out of character. And when he came home, I said, Ben, we need to talk. Now, he wasn't the kind of kid that could come home and have a talk or do homework, or he needed some space, you know. So I said, later, we'll talk, whatever. And I just had this inkling in the back of my mind, I wonder what happened that would cause him to do that. Because it really, it's in character for him at home, but it's very out of character for him in a school setting. Long and short of it is, this was a sub who did not know him well and pushed him in a corner. And you push a little D kid in a corner, he's going to come out clawing you half to death, you know? So, of course, we made him make an apology and all that kind of thing. But we talked it through in a different way, knowing that his spirit had kind of been closed by someone who really didn't know him. So always looking at the heart of your kid. Always looking at the heart of your kid, like Jesus did. We have to note here that legalism is what Jesus was constantly scolding the Pharisees for. All the time, over and over, a stringent list of rules that must be followed every time. And if you don't, this is what's going to happen to you, including thinking about the Pharisees, including embarrassing you if I have to. Let the whole world know what you did. Not the way of Jesus. So let's start with this brief list and explanation. I'll give a brief explanation of five guidelines for expectations in discipline that I think help us win the battle. And I have a little note there that these work for lifetime training of kids and for short-term sanity with kids. We want both, I know. The first one is know what you expect. Sounds like a given, but you can't be everything to your kid. You will go crazy, won't you, Barb? I see her saying, yeah, you really can't. Know what's important to you. For instance, it was important to me that my kids said thank you. When they were little, they had to draw pictures or write thank you notes. You know, that's kind of a thing of the past now with texting and calling. But I think from what I can hear from relatives now, they're good about calling if they get a gift in them. You know, that was important to me. You got to figure out what really matters to me because you can't be everything to them. So figure out what you want to expect from them. Say what you expect. Tell children how you expect them to behave, particularly in a new situation. And then remind them when a similar situation comes up again. Constantly tell your kids, whenever we would go into the store, I did this for years and years and years. You know what, guys? When we go in there, you're staying with me. We're not buying anything. And, you know, I might say, we're all sticking together. I'm shopping right now. We're not shopping for your stuff or whatever. And when they would start whining about wanting something, I just remind them of that. But it's amazing how when you tell them ahead of time and they know exactly what they're going to expect makes a huge difference. You need to tell your kids often, when they're young especially, what to say, how to behave. You know, if they get in here and they're starting to go like a crazy person, you just walk over and stop them instead of saying, well, I'm so embarrassed, they're going nuts, I'll just yell at them when I get in the car and say, we don't do that in here. But try to always back yourself up. Where did I not tell them that in the first place? Maybe other kids are going to be in the sanctuary up there. We don't ever call it that, but the worship room. And running like a banshee, you're not going to do that. Whatever. Say what you expect. It's so, so important. My kids still to this day, if I'm standing there talking to somebody and they walk up and they don't greet them, I'll say, and they're old, hello, Mrs. Smith, how are you? And they'll go, hello, you know, they make total fun of me. But keep telling them. If they don't do it for them within reason, let me put it that way. You don't want to shame them when they're young, of course. But if they already know it and they're old enough and it's someone that they're comfortable with, tell them and say it for them and have them say it with you. Be sure to praise them when they do well and tell them why their behavior was acceptable or unacceptable at an appropriate time and in private. Inspect what you expect. If you ask them to go upstairs and clean the bathroom by 3 this afternoon at 3:15, go up with them or go check on it and let them know. Inspect what you expect of them. After a, you know, maybe some social thing, talk to them about that. My kids know, I'm going to say. In fact, a lot of times they'll say to me now, yes, I used my manners, Mom. You know, keep talking about those things and let them know what the expectation is. Then you will get what you expect. So often you will get what you expect if it's communicated well. It's amazing how that happens, but it's very, very true. Whether you're expecting something good or bad, you very often get it. And then the last one is, if you take nothing else away from tonight, I'm going to talk about consistency here, and then at the very end, take this home. Be consistent with what you expect. Be consistent. Consistency makes children feel very secure. Expectations that are really clear and communicated well help them feel very, very secure. Makes a big difference for them. In being consistent with what you expect, mean what you say and say what you mean. Follow through is the key, no matter how horrible it is. I mean, there's some times I said things and thought, why did I say that? That's going to punish me. But you got to do it anyway. And most of these things that I'll say tonight are things you know. You have to constantly be reminded, don't you? Just constantly reminded, because it's so easy to just get busy and tired and lax and lazy and just kind of let it start sliding. It helps to be reminded. Ephesians 4 talks about fathers, but I think it really means parents, not provoking their children to anger or frustration. And I believe with all my heart that consistency is the key to that. Inconsistent parents, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a second, will frustrate children when they don't know what to, at any age, little, medium, or older. Makes them a little crazy. Do you like to work with someone or for someone in a volunteer setting or a paid setting who you never know what you're going to get? It's horrible, isn't it? They need to know. So find those few things that you expect from them and stick with those so that they always know. This is what is expected of me. When children have to wonder and ride a roller coaster of inconsistency, when parents are permissive one minute, harsh another minute, they will be frustrated and you will lose your credibility fast, very, very fast. And because they don't believe what you say, you have trained them to not believe your words. Very quickly, they'll start pushing the limits all the time. If your kid pushes the limits all the time, you probably have been inconsistent and your expectations are very unclear. And kids can totally get, these are our expectations and you are going to go there today, and some kids might be doing this differently, but this is what I'm expecting from you. And they can totally get that. And they can sometimes cross a line, and then it's a great time to teach and talk to them about why they've got to do what we have decided as a family is important to do. One time, Dan Dorsey told me, for those of you who know the Dorseys, they live 7 doors down from us. And one time, their youngest, wanted to go to the bus stop in shorts when it was snowing. And he was so mad at his parents. And he said, well, Ben and Andy Jameson do it all the time. And Dan Dorsey, good for him, said, the Jamesons are not going to determine how we live as a family. Or I don't know how he said it. But he just put his foot down. I thought, good for you. I said, Dan, good for you. That's exactly right. And you just keep explaining that, you know. And the more you do it when they're young, it really helps them when they're older and they're teenagers and same, but everybody else gets to do it. Ben thought he was the freak of all freaks because he didn't have a cell phone until he was 18. It was really the first part of that generation that started getting cell phones in high school. And we didn't think he had a need for one, and so he didn't get one. And he was so angry with us. In fact, oh, never mind. I could go off on tangents and that's stupid. Not necessary, I should say. When children don't know what to expect, they stop taking your words seriously. And you need those words the older they get. You don't, every year that they get a little older, you don't have as much Words are really all you have. At this age, words are all we have. And you want them to take your words seriously. One of our kids said, he's kind of struggling with his major and really went through a pretty traumatic time for him. You know how kids hit that point sometimes when they aren't sure if this is what they want to do. And so we helped him explore another avenue and all that. And the bottom line was, we were so thrilled to hear this. And I think it was from years of talking through these things and making our words count when it mattered and not using tons of words all the time and barraging him with verbiage. He said, you know what? I think I'm going to do what you and Dad think I should do. Because I just trust that you must see something I don't see. So I'm going to go this avenue, and if it doesn't work, then I'll go to grad school and go the other way. So that's why you want it. That kind of dialogue is so, so important. And they need to be able to count on your words. And you know what? The world is a tough place out there. And there's very few people out there that you can count on their word. Isn't it the truth? And so if they can count on mom and dad, it is going to hold so much weight. And maybe you say, I live with a man that my kids can't count on his word, on his word. Then you just be the one that they can count on. If they can just have one person, you hear people all the time talk about a grandma that made all the difference because of her influence. You be who God's let you be and let him take care of the rest instead of letting it become a battle between you and your husband. Whole nother story, teaching, whatever. There's nothing more frustrating to a child than to never quite know what to expect from their parent. Think about teachers that are really tough and really strict that kids love. They respect them. You know why? Because they know exactly what to expect. Not only what to expect in terms of their behavior, but what's going to happen if they don't have that kind of behavior or those kinds of attitudes. They know what to expect and they know the consequences. And they rise to a level of great respect for that. So consistency is so, so important. Consistent expectations and boundaries will breed security in your child. That's a fill in the blank there. And constantly changing expectations and boundaries breeds insecurity. I remember one of Andy's friends telling me one time, I asked a group of boys, what's the thing you love the most about your parents and what's the thing most frustrating? And this kid said, and I knew his parents well, they loved him absolutely to death. He said, I never know what they're going to let me do or not do. One thing that seems like, oh, well, they sure they'll let me do that. That's not a big deal. And they, no. Why? Because we're going to be home as a family. I mean, those kinds of things don't hold weight with kids. You need to let them give you their reason why they want to do stuff. And you need to be willing to share your reason and give that give and take. I think we're way beyond the years of because I'm the mom or because I'm the dad. I think, thank God, we're way beyond. That was my generation and it was not an easy way to grow up. I remember going into my room and doing something I used to call the silent scream because I wasn't allowed to talk back. And I had so much D in me and I wasn't trying to be disrespectful. I needed an explanation. Why won't you let, and I would go in my room and I would literally go like this in a mirror. Isn't that weird? I had a lot of other issues too, and I've been to counseling, but honestly, that was the most frustrating thing. And you may have a kid who really needs to know why, and they're not trying to be disrespectful. They're wired that way. Please explain. And if you can explain, they probably will buy into it. You know, another thing that's off the notes, say yes every single time you can, so that when you have to say no, honestly, somebody gave us that advice before we even had children, I think. And we did that, and it made the no so easy because we didn't say no a lot, especially the older they got. And so when we said no, it was kind of like shocking to them, you know, like, oh. And we would say, this is why. I can remember a couple of incidents. One of them was one of our kids wanted to go to a house that we had heard some really bad things about. And we pretty much let our kids go if we knew enough about a home and do those kinds of things. And I remember all of his friends were going and he was crushed. And we said, no, here's why. Here's what we've heard. We don't even know it's true, but it's too big of a risk. We love you. Not one argument. He was in middle school. And I think that really had to do with that great advice. I don't remember who gave it to us, but it was rock advice. We said yes every time we possibly could. And then when we had to say no, it was like, well, they don't say no too often. There must be a really good reason for that. So take that advice if it's helpful. Proverbs 22:6, familiar verse if you grew up in church. In the Amplified Bible, it says, train up a child in the way he should go or she should go, and in keeping with his or her individual gift or bent. And when he or she is old, he or she will not depart from it. This may be the most quoted scripture of any scripture about child raising. I want to take a look at it in the original Hebrew language because I think often it's misunderstood. The way that a child should go is defined in that verse. That's what I love about the Amplified Bible. It's kind of like having a Greek and Hebrew dictionary right in your Bible. The way he should go, for many, many years we thought that meant take your kid to church, make sure he learns Bible stories and Bible verses, and he'll always love God and be a good person. It doesn't work. It didn't work back then, and it's not working now. Isn't that interesting? It says here that training a child in the way they should go is in keeping with their individual gift or bent. See, that's that getting to know your kid, know their personality, know what fills their love tank, know what drains their love tank. When Ben was in fourth grade, I went to Fred Lubischer, is he a doctor? I don't know. Anyway, Fred Lubischer was a school counselor, and he goes to Calvary as a regular classic attender, and he was the psychologist and counselor. I don't know if he was a psychologist either. I'm sorry. He was the counselor, school counselor at Coral Street. And Ben and I were having homework battles that were like World War III every single night. And I went to Fred, didn't know him from Adam, didn't know he was a believer, and I sat down and I said, say anything you want. Here's what's happening at my house at night. And I told him. I said, just tell me anything you want. He was so funny, wonderfully so. He said, who's in fourth grade, Mrs. Jameson? I said, well, Ben is. Well, I think he's old enough now for you to go home and say, you're in fourth grade. This is a lot what Kevin Lehman's book is about too, reality discipline. And I don't answer to Mr. Hockenberry, you do. You have to get your homework done at night. If you need my help, you know where to find me. Get it done. And if you don't, you answer, you just go miss recess or whatever he makes you do. I went home that night, and see, I was trying to make this kid sit at the kitchen table with bright lights and quiet and sit and do his homework at the time I wanted him to, the way I wanted to, you know, all that kind of stuff. That very night, he went downstairs to the basement. I think the TV was on in the computer and who knows what else, maybe music, I don't know. He spread junk all over the floor. I couldn't even look. I'm not sure we ever had another homework battle. I'm not kidding you. I am no lie. We never fought anymore. It was over. So simple, isn't it? See, his bent was so different than mine. To this day, I can't study when there's, you know, somebody says, oh, just go to the coffee shop and do your work. And I think, ugh. You know, I can't, I have to quiet, you know, and bright lights. And all. But see, we have to figure those things out. Train them according to their natural bent. And then when they are old, they will not depart from it. The phrase train up in the Hebrew means to dedicate or inaugurate. Isn't that interesting? To make a formal beginning. I think the implication here is start young, knowing your child and disciplining your child. Start young, because then it's part of the process, and this is the most important part. It's part of the relationship as you go along. And it's so much easier and so much more natural. So start young with knowing your child and disciplining them. I want you on your handout to just to write down the first word that comes to your mind when you hear the word discipline. You're not going to have to share this with anybody. You might not care, but I just want you to know that. What's the first word that comes to your mind when you hear discipline? I don't know if you wrote the word punishment. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. I wouldn't write that anymore, but there was a long time in my life when I heard discipline, the first thing I thought of was punishment. That's what discipline is all about. So I think that's somewhat common. Maybe even if you didn't write it, I want us to look at the difference between punishment and discipline, because I think it's really important. Here's something that's very personal. You can receive it or you can reject it. It's okay. But I think a foundational issue for Christ-following parents is that our punishment was paid on the cross when Jesus died. He shed his blood as a sacrifice to make the payment for our sins. And so because of that, I would encourage you to take the word punishment out of your parenting vocabulary. You don't have to. It's okay if you don't. And replace it with consequences. Punishment breaks a child's spirit because the goal of punishment is control. Now, there's times when we think, I don't care what it means. I need to control my kid. And I get that, and I've done that. But we don't want the goal in what we're doing to be control. Correction or consequences breaks a child's self-will. Remember last week when we talked about we're born with this natural bent towards selfishness? It breaks their self-will because the goal is to nurture and help them grow. And again, it's heart attitude. Courtney was so right when she said, really, it does start with us. Tim Kimmel wrote a book that's well worth reading, Why Christian Kids Rebel. It's an excellent, excellent read. And he said this in that book. Punishment is more about getting even for the parents. We don't like to admit that, but it's really true. And the kids know it. Or balancing the score. It's more about that than it is correction. It's also about communicating to the kid who the boss is. And the older they get, the less you should be having to communicate who the boss is. When they're little, 5 years and younger, it's really important that you establish who the boss is in your home. Not that word, but depends. With Ben, he used to get up in the morning and say, Mom, I'd be the boss today. I said, no, honey, I'm the boss today. You're the child. Servant, obey. But as they get older, see, our goal is always to make them be a self-disciplined, self-controlled boss of themselves. That was really poorly said, but you know what I mean. That's our goal. We don't necessarily want to be the boss for long. By 12, they ought to be able to boss themselves around and do the right thing. So we're going to talk through 5 effective and foundational practices that help us help our children correct behavior. The first one is spanking, which sounds like punishment. I get that. And we're going to talk that through a lot. I'm going to spend a little more time on spanking than the others because I think it can be very, very much misunderstood. So don't tune me out if you're saying, I would never spank my child. That's okay. You can decide that. But just hear me out in some of the things from Scripture that we're going to talk about. Secondly is keeping a child's love tank full. Thirdly, using your eyes. This is as a parent to use your eyes and ears more than your mouth. Oh, yeah, it's really hard for some of us. Number 4, use clear words and swift action. And number 5, there's that word again, consistency. I believe that spanking will hasten correction. It's quick and it's helpful. You have on the back of your handout an excerpt from Dr. Ross Campbell's book that I thought was very worth typing up in case you never read that, To Spank or Not to Spank. And the thing that caught my attention in reading that again, this was a revision The other one was revised. The date in it is 2005 copyright. So it wasn't too long ago, but he says, the reason that we have to really think this through is because the social context of parenting has changed tremendously. Life for kids has changed tremendously from when people my age grew up, even when some of you grew up. And so we have to think through this spanking thing. So I'm gonna give you what I think is a biblical perspective of spanking, but there is so much freedom in Christ. If you choose with your husband or if you're a single parent not to spank, grace to you, freedom, it's okay. But I do want you to hear the biblical side of it because I think it's something we just don't teach and talk about much anymore. And I think it's a tragedy for when children are very young and spanking is done really well. Proverbs 23:11-13 says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to knowledge. Do not withhold discipline. And that word is synonymous with correction in the Hebrew. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. I picked that verse specifically because the word punish is in Scripture and it can be severely misunderstood. The Hebrew word for punish means literally to strike with a rod. It means to use force. But wait, just let me explain this before. I just don't want you to tune me out. You don't have to do it when you leave here, but don't shut down yet, okay? Hold on. Spanking at the right age, for the right reason, in the right way, is biblical. You can reject it. It's all right. But it is biblical. It's about the parent's heart attitude when you spank. Proverbs 13:4 in the King James Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child. How many of you think that's scripture? Have you ever heard that? Maybe you guys are, maybe a generation gap. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Did you think that was Bible verse? Like me? I did. Maybe you didn't. Some of you never heard that. Okay. Half of it is. See, we take this stuff and we do some damage with verses sometimes. Only half of that verse is a Bible verse. In the New International Version, it says, he or she who spares the rod hates his or her son or daughter. But he or she who loves him or her is careful to do what? Discipline, which is correction. We want to understand this in the cultural context that these verses were written. When the Jews talked about discipline or correction of children, they were talking about discipline or correction when they used the word rod. But a rod in their culture was very different than what we imagine a rod being. A rod was indicative of a tool used for correction and guidance, not for hitting or beating. It was to be a quick strike with an intention. In the Proverbs context, a shepherd's rod was used to guide or correct sheep. In fact, shepherds were known with very young sheep, little lambs, if they would wander from the flock. I hate to tell you this, but it's true. We did a retreat on Psalm 23 and learned so many amazing things. Were you there at that one? Yeah, you remember that? Do you remember what he would do? He would take his rod and break the legs of the little lamb. And we in our American culture want to say, that's terrible. How could any loving shepherd do that? But see, the shepherd loved the lamb enough to do that because he knew if he wandered, he would be dead. So he would break his legs and don't stop there. Guess how the legs healed? He took the little lamb and the shepherd, I love this picture, you maybe have seen it over the years, would carry the lamb right here until the lamb's legs were healed. And I learned from reading a book by Philip Keller about the, he was a shepherd, and he wrote a wonderful book about Psalm 23. And he explained that that was because the shepherd wanted to have his mouth close to the ear of the lamb. It was for the purpose of restoring that little lamb's relationship with the shepherd. See, up to that point, the reason the lamb wandered was because he didn't trust the shepherd. But once he broke his leg and kept him up here and convinced him how much he loved him, then guess what? When the lamb was put down and their little legs were healed, the shepherd said, never, ever, ever did they wander again. See, that's the heart of spanking. And I tell you that because I think we have thrown out the baby with the bathwater. No pun intended. I do. I really do. And some of you have kids that are way beyond spanking age, so you really should ignore this. We'll talk about age appropriateness and all that. But be open to that. It is biblical. And it's not biblical to beat and hurt and harm. That isn't the, It's biblical to use a rod in order to say to a child, this will hurt you if you keep doing it. It's the heart of the Father for our children. Keller talked about when the little lamb was up here, it was a time where it would build trust, where the trust was so built that it was never able to be damaged again. Last year when Andy was a freshman in college, I saw some things on his Facebook because I am a Facebook stalker, and I tell my children that. And I say, if you don't like it, close your account because I will stalk you and your children. And you will be my friend. I'm sorry. I'm not saying it has to be that way, but that's how it is at our house. And they make fun of me and they hate it and they make silly comments. They don't hate it, but you know, or they'll say every now and then, stay off my page. Please don't make a comment. You've been like, you know, Ben said one time, it's kind of embarrassing when your mom and your aunt are all over your, anyway. So I saw some things on Andy's page and his friends' pages that bothered me. And so I contacted him. I didn't call him. My boys don't really like to talk on the phone. They do that just out of sheer gut love for me. So I did a little private Facebook message, and here's why I'm concerned, and here's what I'm seeing, and this is the impression I think people are getting. So we went back and forth, and finally he said, Mom, I know you're saying all of this because you really care about me and you care about my friends, but you need to stop. You're reading into this. And I received that. But you know, that is the perfect example of why you do that all when they're little. And then when you get older, there's not a question if you care. There's not a question if you're saying these things because you're just, my kids know I don't do anything because I'm just out to control them. I mean, they tease me sometimes about being controlling because sometimes I am. But you know what I mean? Really deep down, they know. They know that I care. And so I can get away with something. And if there was something going on that was bad, maybe that would have been able to be a conversation, or maybe he would stop because he thinks she knows, she's watching. You know, I don't know. But you start that relationship thing so young that then it has dividends later. To a shepherd and to the Jews, a rod was a loving instrument meant to hurt or harm only for a moment in order to correct. Think about Psalm 23. Your rod and your staff, they what? They comfort me. But if you find out what they used the rod and staff for, it was a little hurtful at times, but they comfort me. The rod, or spanking is used as, when it's used as punishment or in anger, it breaks the tender, unique spirit of a child, even though it might control them. But the rod or spanking used as correction with an intention to help them learn something breaks a rebellious will and nurtures children and helps them mature. We have to be so careful here because this is so important, girls. If we are able to control our children, we think that's good, but it's not. If we are able to control our children, then someone else will be able to control our children. We have to train them and discipline them and bring correction and consequences in their life so they can control themselves. Really, really important. And it's a huge mistake I think Christian parents make. And that's why you see, and I don't mean this against any child who's rebelled. Why do children rebel? There are reasons, but there also are not reasons. Some kids just rebel. But I think sometimes that's why you see a kid who is in a really strict Christian home who later just goes a little nutty. They don't know how to manage themselves. That's our job. Not to control them, but to teach them self-control, how to control themselves. We really don't want control. We think we do. We want them to have self-control. So when a parent is going to spank for correction with the right heart attitude, here's some questions they might have. How old should we start spanking? These are my opinion. And like I know in this first one that Layman agrees with me, you know, just from reading and experience and that kind of thing. I think 18 months to 2 years is about when you start swatting their little fatty place that doesn't hurt that bad, but enough to give them a sting for a minute and say, this is going to hurt you. See, when they're really little, you can't reason with them verbally. So you got to get something that gets their attention. When should you stop? In my opinion, 5 or 6 years at the very, very, very oldest. Less and less with age. And when they're 5 or 6, it should be rare. It's something that is a very, very serious offense. For what infractions, and these are just some guidelines, behavior that needs immediate attention, like, you know, playing with a stereo or a stove or whatever, behavior that threatens their safety, stove could be in that category too if it's hot, if it's on, running in the street, behavior that requires a really strong lesson, something that's going to hurt the child without them knowing it, something like lying, stealing, lashing out, having, you know, a little rage. In time, if they keep doing those things, it's going to really hurt them, isn't it? So those kinds of things. Behavior or attitude that is clearly willful or defiant. And be careful on this one. Be prayerful and ask God for the ability to look into the eyes of your child and see what you need to see. Their eyes really are the window to their soul. And you can see willfulness, you can see defiance, but you can also see tenderness and fear. Use those eyes. And if you don't know, if you're in doubt, wait. Defiance can be defined as openly resisting and challenging authority, yours or that of another person. Now, kids will often challenge, but openly trying to resist. You know, it's the little tiny kiddo that looks back at you laughing when you have said three times, don't touch the stair, and they're laughing and they touch it again, you know, as opposed to the one who wanders over there and forgot an hour later, you know, that kind of thing. And never, ever, ever to embarrass or humiliate them in front of other people. Ever, never, ever. And the other never, ever, ever, never, ever, ever spank a child for childish behavior. Being silly at the wrong time or, you know, things that are just childish behavior. How should we spank? With four things. With love, with control, or you could say self-control, with time, and with intentionality. When we say to spank with love, it means with a purpose, an intention, to train, to help them learn something. With control or self-control, at our house we used a wooden spoon, but we never called it that. We always called it the teaching tool. Feel free to take it if you want it. It worked really well. And we would be able to say to our children, do I need to get the teaching tool? And, you know, after a while, that kind of starts to stick in their mind. This is for the purpose of teaching me something. That's my parents' job. They should be doing this. Kind of takes the, not with your hand. And that little wooden spoon was enough to give just a second of a sting. Say, I mean business, and this is going to hurt you, and you need to learn to not do this. That was our rod. Wait till you're in control of your emotions. It really should truly be as hard for you to spank as for them. If it's not, your heart isn't right. And what do you do if your heart's not right? Did I ever spank when my heart wasn't right? I sure did. Did you, Barb? I did. Did you ever spank when your heart wasn't right? Out of anger? Yeah, yeah, I know. See? So what you do is you go back and you tell them that. Remember, did I tell you about my oldest saying to me when I was in Minnesota, Mom, I need to talk to you about something, about the complaining? He said, you've brought up such and such a thing, and it'd be too long to explain to you. Three or four times since you've been here, and every time it was like you were complaining about it. That's what I did. I said, really? And he said, yeah, you all have a grateful heart about that. That was a gift to you. And gave me this little thing. Where does that come from? That comes from me saying it and receiving it. Saying it, receiving it, lots of times. I apologize to Andy for spanking him for not taking a nap so many times that he finally said to me when he was a senior in high school, please don't bring that up again. I don't remember it. I've forgiven you. Every time I think about it, I feel like I'm going to start crying again because I think, I can't believe I did that. I had a little school in my home. I needed him to take his nap. And I think too often it was, I don't think I had the right heart attitude. Tell them you're sorry. They will totally forgive you. So when you do that, tell them you're sorry. And if it happens again, just say, I'm struggling with this. And maybe lay off the spanking for a while. With time, so that you can love and explain afterwards. You can be affectionate if your child will permit you to. You can be in private. You can talk. Not all kids want to talk about it afterwards, but some need to. And then with intentionality, for the purpose of training. Listen afterwards and ask this question. We did this a lot with our kids. It went a long way. What one thing are you going to do next time in that situation? Are you going to do different next time in that situation? And when they're young, of course, you have to help them. And then if you were in anger, you say, you know what? Next time I'm in that situation, I'm going to walk away and count to 10 and then come back and talk to you because I didn't do very well either. So you see the training part of the teaching, the growing, the maturing really, really makes a difference. Number two, keep their love tank full to maximize the correction. It builds trust. Keep their love tank full so that a child can be convinced that you care about them, that you have their best interests at heart. Misbehavior at any age is often, although not always, a cry for attention or reassurance. Learn to ask yourself these few questions. There's just three of them. Is my child's love tank full or empty? And you know the kinds of things. If we've been really stressed. We had house guests. I've been busy. I've been distracted. His dad and I have been, fighting. My mother is sick and I'm just, all those things. Have I had any time with this kid? Secondly, is there a physical need? To this very day, my 22-year-old, if he is hungry or tired, nobody wants to be with him, trust me. And he's learned, Mom, let's not talk. I got to get some food and I got to get some rest or whatever. Is there a physical need? And then thirdly, questions like, were they afraid? Were they embarrassed? How do you feel? How do you act, I should say, when you're afraid or embarrassed? Or hungry or tired. I don't act very nice when I'm like that. Knowing your child and what fills their love tank goes a really long way. I know that our Ben, he's a homebody. He needed home time. And if we had a lot of going, he was going to get really, really crabby after a little while. And Andy used to love to lay on the bed and read at night. Oh, how I miss those days. And when I was in those days, sometimes I'd go, I just can't do this without falling asleep. But that filled his tank. Get to know what fills their tank and what drains their tank. That takes time. But, ask them questions, things that they're excited about, things that, they seem to really like. Third one, let your eyes and your ears enhance correction instead of your mouth. Learn to stay quiet. Use silence. This is great when there's fighting in the car. Do your kids ever fight in the car? Car seats, help. When my kids were, it doesn't matter. Sherilyn, stop. Sometimes I start going on these details that are so unimportant to the story, but just pull over to the side of the road. And stop. And don't say one word. And just let them fight. And all of a sudden they're like, yeah. And you just wait them out for a long time. And then you say, I am so, really quietly, I am so, so disappointed in the way you're treating each other. And I can't drive like this safely. So when you are ready to get along with each other, I'll turn the car on. And then wait some more. And they'll be going like, Mom, turn the car on. Come on, let's go. Mom, you're acting so weird. Silence is really powerful. When they're really out of control, use your silence. It works really, really. I used to do it with groups of, I was back in the days when we would teach 36 kids in a classroom. And I'd just turn off the light and go sit on my stool and sit there. And pretty soon they'd be going like, what is she doing? It's very, very powerful. So use it. And what we tend to do is use our mouth. And I did that too many times. To get it louder and louder and then everything falls apart. The power of a parent's eye is huge. My kids will say, now, there's that look. But you know what? There ought to be a look that communicates to them without your words. You better get your act together. Or you and I are going to have a time of correction. And you're going to have a consequence without having to say it. And you don't take your eyes out of them. You just keep staring. The help of a listening ear. Have you ever been helped by a listening ear? Doesn't a listening ear go a long, long, long way? In reality discipline, I thought I had this marked. Kevin Lehman says this. Reality discipline is based on action, but it is also based on listening. When a problem arises, the very first thing you do is listen. I don't know about you, but the very first thing I do is start talking and making commands. When you actively listen to your child, you don't correct him, lecture him, or threaten him. You simply let him know that you can see he's got a problem, and you can say something like, hey, you look upset. Let's talk about it. So he talks a lot about active listening, as does Dr. Ross Campbell. Number four, use clear words and swift action to guide correction. The younger your child is, the less words and the swifter the actions need to be. as time goes on, you can talk through things and reason through things. But I really am amazed, and I probably did this too, I'm sure, but I'm not talking about any of you, like in a grocery store or something, where I see someone with a very young child, and they're trying to reason through something. I think, just tell them, no, we're not doing that right now. Or, you know, I know, I have a little bit of D in me, and I don't have that S that's, you know, just so willing to bend. But if they're young, don't try to reason with them. We give them way too many options anymore. And it takes forever to, you know, you have two choices here. Pick one. And if you don't, in a certain amount of time, I will. Right up here on Benner Pike at the Sheets. Strong-willed Ben Jameson, right after we moved here. We were inside, and my kids rarely ever got to have treats, but I was letting them pick a treat and a drink. Couldn't decide. I said, you know what? We're all done. I'm counting to 10. You pick a treat. If you don't have it, we're leaving. Did the whole thing. Went out. He was able to get his root beer. Got in the car. He was beyond angry at me. So beyond. Start drive. Throws his root beer on me. On me! That's the kind of child that raised. On me. I pull over. You get out of this car. I mean, I was so mad. And that's what would happen to he and I. Boom. Here I hear this little voice in the back seat. And he was like 5. Oh, please don't leave my puppy on the side of the road. I tell him to this day, that brother of yours, I should say son, that brother of yours saved your life that day. Ben goes, Mom, I knew you wouldn't leave me. I go, I was going to leave you and come back. But I was so, can you imagine? I was so angry. Why did I tell you that? I was about to say steer clear of arguing and negotiating cycles, but you know, you keep repeating in short, clear phrases what you're expecting, especially when they're younger, and what the consequences will be. I don't know what bedtime's like at your house, but it ought to be really peaceful. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. And a parent said to me one time, so you're really, truly, your kids like go to bed, like when you tell them, at like 7:30 or 8? Really? And in high school, Ben's going, we're the only ones who still have bedtime. And it wasn't ridiculous. It was more like a midnight bedtime when they were in high school. But their friends would stay up all night and sleep the first 2 hours. Anyway, so this person said to me, this young mom, really? How did you do that? I said, well, we took them to bed every night. And we read to them and we filled their love tank. And we said, you are not to get out of bed. And if you do, when they were really young, you will get a spanking. We will get the teaching tool, whatever we said. And when they were older, you will lose a privilege tomorrow. You will not be able to go in the basement where your Xbox, whatever it was. And when they got out of bed, well, you've lost the basement tomorrow. No! If you keep going, you'll lose. You know what I mean? Just clear and simple. You need them to go to bed at a decent hour and peacefully. You need it if you're a single mom, and you need it if you're a married couple. You need it. Make them do that, even if they go in there and they're just quiet reading. Some kids, like Andy, didn't need nearly enough sleep. He would just, you know, I'd read with him for a while and say, you can read with your light on, but make them go to bed. Anyway, I didn't really mean to say that, but somebody needed to hear it, I guess. Last one, I'm done. Be consistent to seal the correction. Consistency makes it stick. Children will constantly test your authority because they're not so much trying to be obnoxious. Sometimes they are, of course. But it's a way of getting parents to prove that they care. All the experts agree with that. They're trying to say, do you care enough to be the boss of me? So when they do that, respond. This is really profound. Respond by being the adult and the parent. You know what the difference is between a child and an adult? The adult should be rational. Be rational. I'm not kidding. That's how simple it is. It is laughable. But think about it. Be the rational one. What is so true of children? They're irrational. They're emotionally driven. Don't be, oh, that's hard for me. By nature, I'm so emotionally driven. You could probably tell. But learn to be the rational one. I'm sorry that this makes you mad and you feel like you hate my guts. I'm sorry. But if I care about you, I will not let you do that. And this is why, and you just keep repeating that over and over and over. Do you know if you repeat the same thing, pretty soon there's no thing there for an argument? And really, they'll get frustrated and walk away because they're sick and tired of hearing what you say. You just keep saying the same thing. Very, very effective. In closing, this is really so amazing. I was going to read this little piece of Tim Kimmel's book on grace-based parenting about discipline. And then I kept reading. And maybe this was where I got it, the whole idea of leaving the porch light on. I don't know. It's very interesting. Listen to this. He says, the key thing about grace-based parenting is that God gives you variety in how you discipline your children. There are those who believe that there's only one method of discipline the Bible suggests for young children, and that is spanking. He says, but yet God uses a myriad of ways to discipline his own children in the Bible. He's a God who's never made two sunsets alike. He's original. He allows you to choose the method of discipline that best matches your child's temperament and personality. And maybe yours too. I mean, that's a consideration. Some people, he goes on about corporal punishment, and then he says, you may have had an unfortunate history when it comes to discipline in your own life. Because of what you went through, either you don't trust yourself or you have such discomfort using that method because it was improperly used on you. Remember that you have a God of grace who gives you grace to work through the methods of discipline that are most effective and align well with you. And then he goes on, this is amazing. Porch lights, he says. They mark the night with their white-yellow glow. Some beckon, some warn, some burn to protect those on the inside from the shadows that lurk on the edges of the darkness. For some, their porch lights shine like the star of hope against a cobalt sky. They bathe the night with their light and wash the sleeping home with quiet. All is well, all is bright. There are a handful of porch lights that never go out. They can't. They went on one evening when that son or daughter stormed out into the thickness and blackness of the cold. The door slammed, the feet pounded across the wooden planks of the porch, and then disappeared beyond the light's half circle. It's been a long time. For some, months, others, years. There are a few who have put a decade of running between them and that porch light. The prayers on the inside haven't stopped. The hope might have fainted and faltered a few times, but the porch light's still on. That's why it still burns and will always keep burning. It's a God thing. It's a Redeemer thing. Grace-based homes are not homes without sin or regrets. They are just homes where no matter what, you can't be written off. That's so good. They are homes where young and restless hearts are free to be different, vulnerable, and candid. They're allowed to make mistakes, huge ones sometimes. But because grace is on the inside, the front porch light will always glow on the outside. Is that so cool? Regardless of why they left, they can always come back. Regardless of where they went, they can always come home. And regardless of what they did, they can always come inside. Let's pray. Father, I pray that every single woman sitting here tonight, and then women and maybe fathers as well who are going to hear this at some point online or through a CD, that your Holy Spirit would settle upon them with wisdom. Wisdom that comes from heaven, wisdom that is from your heart, to know how to lead and shepherd and discipline and correct their child, for the purpose of helping them become self-controlled and a follower of Jesus. So, Lord, let every person in this room take from this place the nuggets of truth that you prepared for them, that they can take home and apply to their children and their home life and their marriage if they're married and their specific situation. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.